The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and to man of God by being mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning for scripture to Romans chapter 8. I'll read through two sections, one here and one in our passage, because they do parallel one another. And if you think and have read ahead, 4, 5, 6, and down through the context, we're talking about adult sons, adoption, back to that concept again. So we need to analyze some things. And this passage here covered it, and so does our passage here. And between the two of them, I think we can figure out what Paul and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit has for us here. Beginning in verse 14, just 14 down through 17, it says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." A number of indications there of relationship. Now to our context in Galatians chapter 4. And let's read the first seven verses. We're down actually in verse 4 where we pick up. We looked at some things related to verse 4, but we didn't do the summary yet with my little rabbit trail. But anyway, verse 1 says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God." Awesome. Okay. Now, that's what we'll be working on this morning, in these 2 hours. And then, of course, we will stop a little bit quicker this morning and observe the Lord's table in the second hour. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is indeed a privilege this morning to come together, to open Your Word, to look into it, as James says, as into a mirror, that word of truth, the word of that gives us liberty as we study it and live out the precepts of it. But as we look into that mirror of truth, may we see ourselves as You see us, in the sense of recognizing that we're new creations in Christ, Your awesome provision for us, but also, Father, we need to learn to live out our new paternity as sons, as those who have been adopted into Your family, who are heirs with all that goes with it, heirs of everything that Christ is, in the sense of we are in Him, and all that flows to Him because of that position flows to us also, as we'll see. And we just thank You, Father, for this opportunity to study these things. May they have the impact in our own thinking that You have desired them to have. And we just give you the praise for the opportunities that we do have here, and for the your awesome provision for us to be able to meet, and everything that you've provided for us here in this place, and we just thank you for it. And we just pray that we would be the light here of truth in this community that you desire us to have, and to be able to reach out and impact this community for Christ. We would remember those of also our family that were having health issues. We'd remember Jackie, she's dealing with some very tough issues. John's mom, they're in a hospital. And we just pray especially for her that doctors will know how to treat her and provide for her and meet her need there. And we just pray that as she's going through this very trying time, that she'd be looking to you for the strength that only you can give during this time. And we just thank you for your faithful provision there. Now, Father, bless us as we open your word. Challenge us, encourage us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go back here to verse 4. We did look at a little bit there, but I'm sure we need to review get our thinking back up to where we were at. Verse 4, interesting statement here. I mean, the flow of the context, he's talking about this whole thrust as being adult sons and what's in view. But again, he gives us this timing marker, again drawing this contrast between what they were and as back under the law, a child, as we saw back up in verse 1, even though they were believers, in a sense there was total difference, a change after Christ, after the cross. And this fullness of time is very, very important. And it gives us that timing marker again. Things have changed in this time frame of the church. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And as I mentioned, I think the neat thing here is, but God. Man had a need. God made the provision to meet that need. A total provision. And that's the direction, of course, that Paul is headed here in the context. But when the fullness of time came, in God's timing, he brought things together at the correct, the right timing. The key aspect here is that fullness of time. Fullness of time. A time, the fullness aspect brings out the word there, pleroma, actually, to fill up a deficiency completely. And here the deficiency is time. Time markers. When I think of time here, the word here for chronos looks at time chronologically, you know, in a sequence, events in a sequence. Now, and this is really tied back to verse 2, but he is, you know, the child is under a guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Now, what's in view here? When the fullness of time came, God acted here. God the Father is in view here. Just as that human father set the date for the child to become an adult son, God the Father established and set the time for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, at the right time, the fullness of time. And that's what he did. God sent forth his son, and this isn't just a word for sending someone down the street, go to the store, whatever. the emphasis of the word here is to send someone as an authoritative representative with a specific mission and purpose, which he did, which Father did, and he was on a specific mission and purpose. I came that they might have life, he said. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born. Only begotten doesn't really cut the translation there at all. That whoever believes in him, there you get back to believing again, shall not perish but have eternal life. Born of a woman, born under the law. And of course this brings into focus the word. There really isn't a word here for born, as I mentioned. It's a very common word. It's come into existence. To exist, that really emphasizes get on my a change. Something is what it is now, wasn't before, and that's how they're, I guess they're taking it into to born, but get same form here twice, two participles is. I'll use born just because that's what's there, but born out from a woman, out from the source of a woman. And of course, you can go back to Matthew 1 and verse 18 and pick that up. But it's ek out from as a source, the humanity. Of course, established clearly in the context there in Matthew. The seed was from the God, the Holy Spirit. And then under the law. Oh, here we go. Back to our hupo, little preposition, under the authority of the law. Under the authority of the law. And here, actually, it shouldn't be the law, although it's hard to say that in the English without putting the in there. But it doesn't have the definite article, so it's not specifically looking at any specific law, although the Mosaic law would be a part of it, but any law system. He was under the authority of any law system. Roman law is what he was living under at that point. Also, Mosaic law, the Roman law, the law of the land. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born out from the source of woman, born under the authority of the law. And really what we have here is the convergence of the most important event in all of human history. Okay, let's summarize this and pull some things together, hopefully. First point, number one. One thing that we can count on is that God's timing is never wrong. There are many historic factors that make this time, the fullness of time, a unique time. This convergence, as I mentioned. And I list several things. One, the Roman Empire essentially ruled the world at this time, had brought about a comparative time frame of peace over the whole known world and mostly populated world. Secondly, a road system had been developed which facilitated travel more so than any other time up to that point. It was something else, the Roman road system. Of course, they had to be able to administer all the different nations that they had conquered and brought into the Roman Empire. Now, we would look at it as very crude today, but it was very advanced for the time. And it made possible things like Paul's missionary journeys, which wouldn't have been before. Thirdly, Grecian civilization provided via Alexander the Great a language which was adopted as the lingua franca of the empire And that was, of course, Koine Greek. Language developed by his armies 300 years or so before that first century. And facilitated his troops. You know, he made everybody he conquered learn that language so his troops could communicate with the other troops and whatever the conquered peoples. And it was a very highly syntactical language that was very precise. Very precise. So that there was no confusion of meaning. English is kind of, you know, all over the board. You know, you get different parts of the country, the same phrases don't mean the same thing. And, which is kind of fascinating. But anyway, you know, well, you know, you get that, you move to a different part of the country, and, you know, it's just, you know, we went up to the Northeast, and the kids come home from school, and next thing you know, you start hearing this wicked bad, which means awesome, you know. And I just, you know, goofy things, you know. But anyway, and it would be not long after that first century, a shift to what? As the language. Latin. You talk about gibberish. And any of you have had Latin, you'll know what although quite frankly, if you studied Latin, as I did in school, had 3 years of it stuff. And anyway, it helps you understand English much better. And then when you study Greek, you've got to go back and go learn English syntax better too. I mean, it's just, anyway, it's a big circle sometimes. And the fourth thing I list here is just that historically the stage was set for this, the greatest event in all of human history. The stage was established and set. Fullness of time. So that the focus is where God wants all of human history to be. Which brings in our little rabbit trail in Ephesians 1:10. Just over a couple of pages, actually. Actually, 9 and 10 is what's in view here. And the focus, as we look at this, is clearly Christ. This is right in the middle of one of the longest, if not the longest, sentence in the New Testament. Because it runs from verse 3 down to verse 14. One long sentence in the Greek. You know, Paul just keeps on rambling on with these clauses, tying everything together. But it's one big deal. But we're right in the middle of it. Verses 9 and 10. We have the focus here on Christ. And that is the focus throughout history. Is to be Christ. Remember, He is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. He is the Creator. The one in whom the ages will be consummated. Remember, the concept that we need to kind of keep in our mind, you know, we look back, we've got the reality now. He's come. Fullness of time here. But before this, it was really the presentation in the Christology of the Mosaic Law was as a shadow, pointing to the reality. We've got the reality. Now, the objective noted here is to bring God's plan to its ultimate goal and completeness in Him. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will, those unique things for the church age, previously unknown, the mystery aspect, according to His kind intention. And really a tie back to His grace there, but which He purposed in Him. Which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things upon the earth. And then the last in Him goes to the next verse, actually. Basically, what He's saying here is, what this context does is say, look, here's the whole purpose of human history. Human history is moving towards an objective. It's going somewhere. And as you look out there today, you can't help but as you observe the scene. And what does it look like? Looks like total chaos in a lot of ways. Of course, the more man gets involved in things and his own thinking and own viewpoint, that's what's going to result, is chaos. But know for assured that it's not total chaos out there. That God's plan and purpose will be carried out. Where's it going to end up? Ultimately, everything on earth, in the heavens, with all, everything will end up under the rule and reign of Christ. With everything subject to Him. All authority has been given to Him and put under His rule and reign. This context actually answers a couple of things, I think. And in the flow of the context here, which of course we're not studying Ephesians right now, but it's on the docket not too far down the stream, because there's a lot of things here that we need to understand. But why He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings that He talks about in verse 3. That He has blessed us as believers in Christ with all spiritual blessings in Him. Two reasons He gives here. First one, because it is what He has purposed. The end of verse 9. It's part of what He has purposed. God has purposed in Him, in Christ. For His benefit. And I could say that dogmatically, that it was what He is doing is for His purpose. Because everything, of course, we know that as we respond to His word and apply these things in our life, we're not bringing glory to ourselves, we're bringing glory to Him. But the verb there that's emphasized, you know, that to purpose means to set before, protithemi means to set before, but it's in the middle voice. The voice of personal interest, and what is the subject to that, is God. Personal interest of God to purpose and establish this plan, this purpose, in the fullness of time, in Christ. And everything focused on Him. The second thing here is the how. As we, you know, how are we blessed? How does He work His purpose in us? I mean, it just happened. We just sit back, prop our feet up, and it's all going to, you know, you get down here in the holy rollers up here, and they'll give you that kind of thrust. Or watch Benny Hinn or somebody, you know. And if you haven't been knocked over, and you know, I don't know how he does that without messing up his hairdo. Must have a lot of stuff on it, you know, spray stuff. But anyway, as we respond to God's grace provision, as we grow and mature in the Word, His truth, and exploit those blessings, that's what they're there for, to apply them, to live them out. We're doing what? What are we doing? We're bringing glory to Him. Bringing glory to Him. In fact, several times in this context, he's going to mention, I think it was down to verse 12, he says, to the end that we who were the first, of course, he's referring to the Jew, to hope in Christ should be, everything that we should do, the phrase I want you to see is at the end, to the praise of His glory. Actually, that shows up verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the end of verse 14 also, to the praise of His glory. That's the focus of the whole thing. To the praise of His glory. You know, as we respond to truth, as we live out those things, you know, we are created, and he says over in chapter 2, as believers, we are created, God's masterpiece is created for sitting around. No, good works. Which means we should be applying the truths that we know. Live those things out. Live out our paternity, if you will. Demonstrate who we're connected to. And that's not a... See, Some people take that, unfortunately, automatically and say, oh, that's a work. You can't do that. You've got to sit back and let God do it. No, it's not a work in the sense of you're doing it. You know, now you can do the same thing for the wrong reasons and not motivated by God, the Holy Spirit, not motivated by the Word, but that's not what it's talking about. And when you do it for the right reasons, in fellowship, applying the truths of the Word, you're bringing great glory to God. What an awesome thing. It's not focused on yourself. Yeah, let me get back to where I was at anyway. He is purposed in Christ with a view. Actually, the preposition there says there's a direction for that purpose. That direction is in Christ. That's the focus. His plan and purpose is toward an administration suitable to the fullness of the times in Christ. Wow. And the word here for administration or economy is the same thing that we saw back in our context in verse 2, I think it was, in chapter 4, verse 2 of managers. Oikonomia. Economy. And it has that thrust and effect of, I'll tell you what, here's one that I think the New American Standard puts administration usually for this word, but and that's okay. King James used stewardship. That doesn't quite get it either. Economy probably would be better because you look at the definition that you get according to Webster. It means the art of managing a household, the management of the affairs of a group, a community, or a state with a view to ensuring its maintenance or productiveness. Wow. Plug that all into the context there. You know, with a view to the administration, oikonomia, economy, productiveness, the maintenance or productiveness. And then it goes on, and God's plan or system for the governing of the world. That's Webster. I know, that's pretty good. And really here we have, actually it's not quite the same. It's just the same root, same. We have the MIA here in this context. Back in the other one, it's MOS. Actually, describing economos is the guy that's doing this. This is the work, describing the work, and this is the one who does it from verse 2. But comes from the same word, same source, same group of words. Okay. Interesting. Where's the focus then? Where's the focus? And if we miss it, that the focus in our context, fullness of time, and of course, it's Christ, and when we come to the Lord's table, we don't recognize the fullness of time. There it was, right there, that we remember that. That's all part of the picture that we should be thinking of when we come to the Lord's table. See, the bottom line, the point here is Christ is the center of God's plan. The purpose for you as a believer. And where are you today? Positionally. You're in Christ. You're at the right hand of the Father. Positionally. An awesome, elevated, important position. And in the humdrum and routine of life and dealing with the issues, sometimes we forget those things. But it's important for us to remember those. Okay. Back to our point two. We're really looking at that fullness of time. It was then, point two, that God sent His Son, the pre-existent one, out from heaven and to earth on a mission. purpose, mission. And, you know, no clearer passage to lay this out than in John chapter 1. The first three verses and then down in verse 14, he says, in the beginning. And literally we could translate this, in a beginning that wasn't a beginning. Because God, you know, could put the infinity going that way. Never was a time when he wasn't. But anyway. I mean, it's hard. That's a hard concept for us as, you know, in our finite pea brains to understand. You know? That, you know, he always was, always will be, you know? And I have to chuckle and I come up in the news and there's guys sit there with a straight face and say, yeah, 50 billion years ago, this thing was right here, you know? And this was happening, you know? And it was gases over here and there was something over here. And, you know, they go, yeah, we know for sure. Yeah. And like God said to Job, where was you when I laid the foundation? I don't think they was there, you know? But anyway, God has some interesting, if you want to read down what chapter 35, 6, 7, 8, somewhere down to the end of Job, it's just really neat. But anyway, his argument there, debating in a sense, one-sided, lopsided debate with Job. But, you know, but anyway. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Boy, all of a sudden you got to shift the word He. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Then you jump down to verse 14 and he fleshes out the concept here. And the Word became flesh, fullness of time, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Center, fullness of time. Center of all of human history, Christ. Third thing, Jesus Christ as the future heir humbled Himself, becoming a slave and becoming humanity, putting Himself under the law. Back to Philippians chapter 2, that great kenosis passage. Where it describes Him setting aside the independent use of His deity. He was truly God, truly humanity. The hypostatic union. The two together. Another one of those tough concepts for the pea brain to understand, but it's clearly taught in Scripture. What's the criteria you're going to believe? Remember, faith, believing, and other criteria, God's criteria as He's laid out in His revelation. And it all fits together, quite frankly, when you put it together. But verse 5, He challenges, and He has been since chapter 1, verse 27, about challenging them about their thinking, their viewpoint. And He gets down here and says, have this attitude, or keep on having, literally present tense there, keep on having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, kenos, there's the kenos right there, taking the form of a bondservant, nearly taken and done the same thing as they always do, kind of soft-pedal it, but there's our doulos, the slave, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, obedient to the Father, even unto death on the cross. For you and for me. Wow. Obedient, even unto death. Four. And the pain and you know that He went through and experienced there was not the death, the physical aspects of it, being beaten, all that stuff. But you see that in the garden, the great pain. As He knew what was coming. that separation from the Father that was prophesied back in Psalm 22 when he screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, God the Father could not look on sin when he was bearing our sin. He had to turn his back on him, as it were. Point four. Although Christ is heir of all things, and that statement is made in Hebrews 1:2, he was willing to condescend to an inferior position in becoming true humanity, becoming a man. And he did so to meet man's need, our need, in justification. He had to become a man to go to the cross. Five, often an heir was tested before receiving the inheritance. Often an heir was tested before receiving the inheritance. Six, Jesus Christ was tested by being under the law and then bearing or in the fact that he bore the curse of the law for us. He lived under the authority of law and bore the curse of the law for us. As we saw back in chapter 3, verse 13, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. He passed this test completely. Matthew 5:17 talks about, he says, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that doesn't refer to all of the pseudo-laws of the Pharisees that they added, which got him in trouble with the religious crowd all the time. No, that stuff was bogus. And he's pointing that out to them, and they didn't like it. Got on it. Okay. Now, verse 5. In our running study here, chapter 4. As he continues, here we have two purpose clauses set up that amplify and really lay out what was going on in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? And he gives two here. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, then the second purpose clause begins with that we may might receive the adoption as sons. The first one, he might redeem, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. Now, redeeming here, ex agorazo, now this is the same word, this is redeem. We saw back up in chapter 3, verse 13, to buy out of the marketplace. The point there was that it redeemed us from the curse of the law, the penalty of the law, because we're sinners under its penalty. And that needed to be dealt with. Here the emphasis of redeem is slightly different. That's a part of it, but there's a different emphasis. The focus here is on the bondage aspect of being under the authority of the law. The enslavement aspect is what is emphasized here. That those that were under the authority, enslaved to it. Remember, the picture of redemption is going into that slave market, the agora, which every large town had, a centerpiece where all the market, where the people brought their produce, brought their goods to market. There was always a place where various things were auctioned off. And in that time frame, one of the things that was auctioned off was people. Many times, slaves. Bought and sold. And so that's the picture here with this word, ex agorazo, to purchase out from that slave market. Taking them after being purchased out of that market, freeing them. Freeing them. His point here to the Galatians, once again, is, look, guys, you need to think. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law, and He has redeemed you from the bondage to the law. You're free in Christ. Why in the world do you want to go back and respond to those Judaizers and put yourself back under the authority of the law? You're free in Christ. Remember, we're going to see it emphasized several times in the next chapter, but that's the thrust that flows out of that word right there. Boy, but we see people doing the same thing today. Putting themselves under the goofy stuff of religion that's not based on good sound exegesis and man's input filters it. Oh, you know, and next thing you know, you got a system of junk. And people are sidetracked so much by junk, baggage. You're free in Christ. You know, and this, everything that's worth anything in life is going to be tied back to who you are in Christ and how you relate to your being adult sons and heirs, as we'll see, has a tremendous impact. And of course, in a sense, it's a reminder to them that, look, the law is no longer operative. Since right there, that's the cross. When that veil was rent, from top to bottom, it's over. Jew or Gentile is not operative. What is the focus? Fullness of time? Jesus Christ. Second purpose aspect here, and really it's more of a result clause. And they're very, you know, result and a purpose are almost, I mean, they're really sometimes very difficult to differentiate between. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, receiving here is not the normal word for just receiving something. What he has done, he's taken that word, lambano, and as often, that's the normal word, was lambano, but he goes and puts apo in the front of it. Not elpo, but apo. You know, the dog food, but apo, you know. But it really puts the emphasis on receiving from, apo, from someone, something. Adds a little more in-depth idea to it. We receive from Him what's in view, from our position and our operation today in our life as believers. It's from Him. That we might receive as a result of faith in Christ, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And this takes us back to that weo the th seia. And actually, because it has a rough breathing, we have to go H-U-I-O. T-H-E-S-I-A. Weos. There's our adult son that we've seen. Weos. And then the seia brings in the adoption aspect of it. And it's the, or actually from tithemi, to set the place, but as an adult son. And with that concept, you get adoption. And it's a legal term. To place as sons. And it's a legal term of the day for the adoption of sons, with the full rights of inheritance. And it's used in Scripture 5 times, and every one of those times by the Apostle Paul. Now, he is the one that communicates and teaches this truth. Okay. this indicates this weotheseia, this adoption. A new family relationship is what is in view, with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities. See, rights, privileges, and responsibilities that go with it. A lot of connections there. Okay, let's summarize some things here for verse 5. Jesus Christ's obedience to God the Father's will secured for us in the church age the potential of being adopted as sons. And I say potential. Why? Because it goes back to, have you placed your faith in Christ? See, it's potential for everybody that lives in the church age if they believe in Christ. See, it is no longer potential to the ones who have believed in Christ. It is a reality for them. Christ was born, as we saw, under the law. Lived under the authority of the law. He died bearing the curse of the law while paying for our deserved penalty. Making this adoption, the placing as adult sons, a reality for each of us. What an awesome thing He's done. Secondly, believers become adopted sons, not real sons. And you say, what in the world is he getting at here? Well, you got to put this in here because there are people out there teaching that, oh, you come to faith in Christ, you become little gods. You don't become God. You're in union with Him, but you're not a God. You're an adult son, not a god. Some cults teach that, the Mormons. And that's one of their things with their ritual baptisms and stuff, you know, to get you in and get you all these unique things for your relatives that died before and all this stuff. You know, you can do it for them if they didn't, you know. Oh, it's a really mess. Hinduism practices this. You know, of course, they're pantheists. God is in everything, you know. But there's also a very insidious ministries out there, Word of Faith ministries. Guys like Hagen, Copeland, Price, there are others, many others, in fact. And these are actually cultic. Actually, more than cultic, they're cult, actually, in a lot of ways, because not only are they teaching that you become little gods, but they teach that Jesus Christ had to go into hell to pay for His own sins before He could pay for yours. Now, listening to some of that, I've got a couple of tapes someplace that are excerpts out of some of their messages. I mean, their own, not somebody talking about them, but their own words. It's amazing. But yet, you flip down through and TV and you'll see these guys with an audience that would pack in the deck. That's small. They wouldn't probably want to go to the deck. It's too small. And these people just going bananas, just eating this stuff up. And it's rank heresy. We have to understand the little isagogics, a little history and a background. Under Roman law, actually, adopted sons had more rights and privileges and standing than the real sons had. That's why even a real son, when he got to a certain age, as we saw, went through this procedure, became technically an adult son, adopted with their rights of inheritance and all this stuff. They went through that process because legally they had more rights than as before that. Fullness of time fleshes out a lot of the concepts and principles that are taught in the Word of God. Time frame was important. Three, there are two principal points to be made by adoption. First, adoption stresses the release from slavery. See, that's part of that redemption aspect, the release from slavery, where the former slave is granted all the rights and the privileges as a son in the family. A release from slavery. And secondly, adoption is used to stress the heirship. That as a son, one is fully qualified to share in the inheritance of the father. To in Christ, God has fully qualified each of his children as an heir. Over to Colossians chapter 1. Fully qualified. And here we find out how it's done. Let's start with verse 9. Actually get the flow here. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In light. For He delivered us out from the domain of darkness, being under the rule and reign of the god of this age, Satan, as we were in Adam, but we're now in Christ, and we're now transferred, and He did this now, transferred us to the kingdom or the rule and reign of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We're freed from that slavery, the forgiveness of sin. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let me see, I made a little note here, and I from Acts 26:18 had something to say that I can't remember what it was. Oh. It says, to open their eyes. Oh, probably should go back. But anyway, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And he's talking about it transferring, that verse 13 is really talking about here. The domain of darkness under the dominion, rule, and reign, authority of Satan, to God, in order that they may receive, and he's talking about those who believe, receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Verse 12 here, though, emphasizes the giving of thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The reason for this thankfulness is given there in verse 13. Stop and think about what He has done for you when you believed in Christ. He has delivered you. I'll make it a little more. He says us, but you have believed. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And this phrase here, it's qualified, is interesting. It's a translation of a Greek participle here that is formed from a term hikano, which means to make sufficient, to render fit, to render adequate. At the point of our regeneration, when we were transferred from the domain of darkness, Satan's rule, into the kingdom of his Son, we were rendered fit, qualified by the Father as an heir. As an heir. He did it. You didn't do it. Don't miss that. He has qualified us. Okay. Oops, went too far. Point four. Since we as believers are adopted sons in Christ, we share in an inheritance secured by Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17, in that context we read this morning. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. And that fellow, joint, shares, whatever flows from a little preposition stuck on the front of the word there, of heirs, soon, S-U-N. But it means together with, in association with. There's a relationship here that's in view. In a relationship, in association with Christ. Now, point five. The next point here goes back, and it makes a point out of verse 6, which we haven't got to yet. But we, I don't know if we'll get there this morning either. But anyway. The badge or seal of our adoption. In other words, what indicates that for us is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and because you are sons, we us, adult sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's not crying with tears and this kind of stuff. It's shouting, or, you know, that kind of, it's a loud voice. But his whole thrust here, and we saw it, the same phrase, Abba, Father, back in Romans 8. And this is a phrase that we'll see speaks of an intimate, intimate relationship now possible because of Him. So the seal, the badge, if you will, of our adoption is the ministry or the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Sixth thing here. The full benefits of our adoption. We don't realize all of them yet, but will be. See, that's part of the future aspect of our salvation. At the time of the rapture, when that body is changed. Remember back in Romans 8:23, he says, and not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly. A term that's always used with a perspective in a context of what's promised, what's coming, and our attitude and desire looking for whatever it is that's coming prophetically. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Then he goes on to explain the what? Redemption of our body. What's that all about? It's getting that new resurrection body that he's talking about at the rapture. And as far as God is concerned, that is as secure and as real You haven't received it yet, but it's as secure and as real as if you've already have. You can count on it. Something you take to the bank, if you will. 7. As an adopted son, we are not under the slavery of the law or any other law performance system with its purpose. See, now this is important because this is really a definition of legalism here. Real legalism. Not the goofy stuff that people float. Or they don't like what you're doing, so that's you're a legalist. I mean, that's pure hogwash, you know? Listen carefully. As an adopted son, we are not under the slavery of the law or any other law performance system with its purpose. See, the purpose of this law system, as was the Judaizers, to either acquire salvation, in other words, justification, or to maintain one's spiritual status or relationship. Okay? Go through some, boy, if I don't do this, I'm going to lose it. You know? No. You're adopted sons. That's a position. You know, your adult sons who are adopted can't change. It's permanent. Permanent. Eight. Paul's argument here for the Galatians is this. Since Christ redeemed you and set you free from the enslavement to the law, why would you Gentile believers, which primarily the Galatian churches were made up of Gentile believers primarily, why would you want to put yourself back under its bondage? I mean, you know, this is the kind of, it doesn't compute. You know, it don't make sense. But see, the goofy stuff doesn't make sense for most people. Yet, people get sucked into this stuff. Anyway, back to unthinking. Unthinking. And I think that's what Paul's purpose here is. Think about what I've been teaching you throughout these 4 chapters. Compare that to what the Judaizers are saying. You want to go back to that bondage? Huh. Okay. See, he's really been he's been very, very hard-nosed. This has been very, as I said, you know, Galatians is a very strong, polemical book. I mean, he didn't even give them the really nice greetings that he normally did. Because he was dealing with something that was really debilitating spiritually, taking them off track, and he's got to get their squared away in their thinking. And that's where he's been heading. Point 9. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2, and he's going to do something. He's the heir of all things. He will distribute a portion of our inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, there's permanent aspects of the inheritance. And then there's, and I struggle to use, I don't want to use temporal, but it's a response to the reward at the judgment seat of Christ is reward based on what happens in time, in your life. And that's what I'm talking about here with point 9. A portion of our inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll look at these two passages here real quick, but this is related, what he's talking about in these passages is related to living out our paternity in Christ, this new standing as, as adult sons, applying the truths of the Word of God, demonstrating in our life the relationship with Him. And those two passages, 1 Corinthians 3, We start with verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, a teaching, and another is building upon it. Someone else is coming along and adding to it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. And primarily right there, he's stressing what's going on within the teaching ministry within a local assembly, quite frankly. So a pastor comes along and teaches the truth, then he lays a foundation. Somebody else comes along after he's gone, keeps building on that, hopefully, and not going off track, going somewhere else. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubbles, he's drawing a contrast between two different kinds of, you know, things that are kind of precious, you know, and important, and worth something, and other things that are worth nothing. It says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The judgment seat of Christ is what is in view here. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. What is being evaluated is, what did you do with the Word of God? If you want to bring it right down to the bare bones deal here, did you live out your paternity? Did you reflect the character of Christ in your life? Did you apply those truths in your life? Sin isn't the issue here. Sin was an issue at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:10. See, what's being rewarded there is what I term in my little acronyms here is DGP. Divine good production. Divine good. Not human good. Divine good. Important contrast there. See, being responsive to the Word, and a Spirit who illuminates that Word and makes it real to us, and applying those things. Divine good production. Verse 10. For we must all... Boy, that doesn't leave... Nobody takes a powder on that day. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed, paid back for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. By whose standard? I always think, by whose standard? See, this is not going to be by man's standard. Okay. Point 10. There is an eternal aspect also in the inheritance that's promised. And you see that aspect in 1 Peter 1:4. Part of our salvation package, if you will, is to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved. Perfect tense. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, he's talking about that aspect, that the future aspect there. But it's just as real and it's permanent as if you already had it. Separating and dividing between what the reward, you know, that aspect of your inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. And I just add there for point 11, just to remind us that our sharing in all this inheritance, all of it, is based and flows from our position in Him. In other words, it goes back to positional truth. can't separate from that. That's so foundational to everything that we're talking about here and what we saw in that aspect in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But we can't go back and study all those three chapters just to do it again. But we will one of these days. You can count on it. Because that is so crucial that, Okay. So, after the break, we'll take up some more focus directly on adoption, being an heir, and all that flows from that, and see if we can't pull some things together from these two passages in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, and until it's time to observe the Lord's table. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege and opportunity to study the awesome things of that you have provided for us in Christ. May we remember that He is the center of human history, the center of your plan, your provision, and may we ensure in our own life daily that He's the center of our daily life. His thinking, His viewpoint is ours. And we just thank you for the privilege we have of coming together and studying your word. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would continue to illuminate His truth to us so that we have a clear understanding of what it says, so that we can apply these things and have the impact that we noted in Ephesians 1 this morning, that everything that we do and say might be to the praise of His glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.